morning. Our reading this morning is, as Matt said, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
When I was over here last night praying, always sense if God says something, I need to just pass it on as simple as it may be. And I guess my answer to the Lord was, that's simple, everybody knows that. And I said, "Lord, if I wake up with it on my lips this morning, I'll share it. It's very simple. It's for someone here this morning. It's simply this. And you'll know it. Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so." I don't know who that's for this morning, but it is for someone. Take it. And I want you to understand, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? God's house. Oh, I just noticed this. Big movie coming up. Imagine, it's a great story. And love to get a group coming from church to go to that if you'd like to. Come and talk to us and we'll book some tickets and make sure that we get into see it. It'll be wonderful for all of us. Okay, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're kind of just started with what is called the Beatitudes, which is what a name we've put to it, not what Jesus put to it. It's all part of his sermon that Jesus delivered to his followers. Now, we don't know how many were there. It could have been a multitude of people. It could have been just a few people. It could have been just his disciples. I think there probably was a lot more than just his disciples there. But he delivered this particular sermon, which is one of the greatest sermons that you could ever imagine possible. But firstly, we talked about how there was the need to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. In other words, knowing that spiritually we can be bankrupt. And unless Jesus comes and the Spirit moves in our lives, we are really bankrupt. We're poor. And then secondly, we talked about what it means to mourn over our sin. And sometimes we find that an unusual way to look at it. How do I mourn over my sin? When I recognize what Jesus went through at the cross, and even the smallest of sin is important to Jesus because it cost him his life. And we need to start to understand how we grieve and can mourn over the very sin that we commit, maybe daily, maybe whatever. And then thirdly, Roderick shared with us about having a desire to have meekness in our lives, to be meek. And he explained that really well. And then fourthly, Matt spoke about what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but also to have a pure heart, which really means an undivided heart. In other words, you can't have fresh water and salt water coming through the same area. It just doesn't work that way. And it's the same with us. We can't have that heart that says, "I'm all for Jesus," but then do our own thing. It's got to be that divided heart, but a whole heart, wholly unto Jesus. And so today I want to move on to another one which we kind of bypassed to come back to, which is verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, the dictionary describes it this way: compassion to one who has no claim to kindness. Showing compassion to someone who you know darn well, they don't deserve my kindness. But mercy says they actually do. Another one version says mercy is compassion in action. So it's not just a mind gymnastics. Oh, yeah, I've got to do this and I should be doing that. No, we need to do something when it comes to mercy. So if I say I've got mercy, which we all have, then it's a doing word. It's not a passive word. Let me just say this up front this morning, that there are three things that I believe that we need to consider when we talk about mercy. When we talk about mercy, we need to talk about grace. In other words, God's unmerited favor in our lives. But when we talk about God's favor and God's grace, we also need to talk about forgiveness, because they go hand in hand. Where you see one in operation, you'll see the others in operation as well. Let me illustrate that this morning. I want to just share three stories, two of them from the Bible and one just a normal everyday story. Firstly, in Luke chapter 10 and in verses 30 to verse 37, we read the story of the Good Samaritan. And we find that as you read this story, you have five major players there. Firstly, we have the victim himself. Now, obviously, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. This was the road from Jerusalem down, as they used to say, from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It was a tough stretch of road to go, full of thieves and thugs and drug addicts and you name it, whatever it is that they were in those days. But it was a treacherous place to be on. Now, as you look at that, it's a bit like what we're watching on our televisions at the moment. It's a bit like what's happening not only in Melbourne, but also up here in Wodonga, where there are certain streets people are encouraged not to walk there. And particularly at night time, don't ever walk through certain spots in Wodonga or Albury or in Melbourne, as we've seen, because you will be robbed, you'll be bashed. Even for people who go out of their way to help somebody, they're the ones that end up getting bashed. Some of them have been killed. People's homes being terrorized. There are now many areas that are deemed unsafe. That was what it was like on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Secondly, we have the thieves. The thieves who stole everything that this man had. Then they destroyed his dignity by leaving him there to die. Just destroyed his dignity. I want to tell you today, church, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. You see, my Bible tells me that he's a thief. My Bible tells me that he's come to steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have life in abundance. And we look at some people's lives and we say, if only they could understand what Jesus can do in their lives. He can transform their lives. But that's what the devil does to us. He steals, he destroys, and ultimately he wants to kill and destroy your life. He wants to destroy the church. That's one of his ultimate aims. He will even get you in the wrong place at the wrong time. If you allow him to, that's what he'll try to do. He'll maneuver you into being in the wrong place. And then we've got all these little voices around saying, did you see something? And eventually the church gets destroyed. He will use people in all walks of life to get you. Whether that be a teenage gang or something like that, or even people in the church. From drugs to sex to disputes to unforgiveness. He will try every dirty trick in the book, and then he'll leave you to die. And we've got so many people, so many Christians even, who are dying on the rock, on the rocks of life, because Satan has got them into a position and he's destroying them. Thirdly, we have the priest or the pastor of the church who is in a hurry, obviously in a hurry to get to the prayer meeting or to get to a leadership meeting or whatever it might have been. He was in a hurry. And he took one look at the beaten up, old, dirty, smelly, maybe looking person and passed by on the other side. Think, I better not get involved here. I better not get involved. In other words, he didn't want to get his hands dirty. He didn't want to look bad amongst his peer groups that were waiting maybe for him at the church and saying, "You're late, Pastor." Fourthly, we have the Levite. Now, biblically, there was a little difference between the two of them. Apart from the fact that the priests were allowed into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, whereas the Levites weren't. But they were in charge of the furnishings, if you like, of the temple. I guess in today's terminology, they could have been, say, their deacons. Whatever. He still didn't want to get his hands dirty. So he too simply passed by on the other side. Then fifthly, we have the Samaritan man. And in Luke 10, verses 33 to 37, it says this. Then a despised Samaritan came along. You've got to remember, Jews hated the Samaritans. They despised them, in fact. And he came along. He's one that probably should have passed by on the other side. In the world in which he lived. But he saw this man, he felt compassion for him, and going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Jesus asked, "Now which of these three would you say was the neighbor of the man who was attacked by bandits?" The man replied, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." You know, so often we make the assumption that this beaten-up man was probably a Samaritan. Probably. But the biblical context doesn't actually say that. In fact, the story is not really about the beaten-up man at all. It's all about the response of those who were passing by. And to be honest, it wasn't a good look for the church. It wasn't a good look at all. You see, the whole message of Jesus is about his followers, the church, showing mercy, and he made it very clear when he said, "Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy." It's conditional. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really happy to receive mercy from people. I am really, really happy with that. Not at all. But what I want most of all is to be shown the mercy of God when I stand before him. And there's a day when all of us will stand before him. Our sins are blotted out. But how we operate as part of his family, he will want to know about. He'll want to know about. His mercy is action-packed, you see. And he proved that on the cross when he cried with a loud voice, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Forgive them. That's grace, along with mercy and forgiveness of Jesus pouring out of his mouth. Even though he's going through the toughest time in his life, he is saying, "Father, forgive them." He could have at least kind of said, those scoundrels down there, they deserve that you bring down fire. I'm going to call those millions of angels up there, come down to destroy the lot of them. But he didn't. And we go, yeah, well, it's a bit different. You know, Jesus is God. Yes, he is, but he was human here on the earth. He bled like you and I do. He had feelings like you and I have. He understood what it was to be rejected like you and I can be. He knew all that. He said, there's nothing that that you have gone through that I haven't been through. And yet when he was going through his toughest time, nails in his hands and in his feet and a spear in his side and blood pouring out through the thorns as well, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These Pharisees, these Jews that stood around, the Roman soldiers as they stood around, particularly for the Pharisees, they knew the Torah better than anybody else, and it pointed towards Jesus, and they missed it. They missed it. And you know something today? We've got people like that living in 2018 who are like Pharisees, who are like the Jews, who know the Bible, go to church week after week, but have missed it because they've never come to understand the beautiful gospel of the freedom of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The second story I just want to briefly share with you this morning is found in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and it's the story of the servant who owed his boss a heap of money. Couldn't pay it. But he goes into the boss and he pleads for mercy. Pleads to his boss, can you let me off this debt that I owe? And his boss did. His boss saw his pain. He saw his plead for mercy. And out of the mercy of his own heart, he said, yes, I will forgive you of your debt. How would it be if you went into the manager of your bank and you sat in his office and you said to the bank manager, I can't pay the debt on my home. I just can't pay it. He might say, well, how much do you owe? Oh, about $400,000. Might be more or less. I don't know what your loan is. Could be whatever. Maybe $700,000. I don't know. And you say, I just haven't got the means to pay it. I'm just living as it is, scraping. And the boss looks over the contract and he goes, okay, we're going to cancel the debt. Whoa! Now, I'm sure that most of us in that situation would be going dancing out of the, well, if you're a Baptist, dancing out of the bank going, hallelujah, I've been forgiven, my debt has been paid in full, I don't owe any money. You'd be over the moon, wouldn't you? I'm reminded of the story of Alan Meyer. If any of you have done Search for Life, Care Force, you'll understand this. But a young man was brought before the judge. And he was up on a speeding fine and several speeding fines. But this particular fine was $500, I think it was, something like that. And the young man pleaded the case to the judge. And he said, I can't pay it. I haven't got the money to pay it. And the judge said, well, the law says if you can't pay, you go to jail. And he said, excuse me, judge, but I can't pay it. And so the judge takes off his robes, puts him on the chair, and he comes down to where the young man is standing. And he takes out his wallet, and he takes out $500. He said, "I want to pay it on your behalf. The debt has been paid in full." And the young boy said, "But why?" And the judge put his arm around him and he said, "Because you're my son. You're my son." I'll take the opportunity to grab a drink at the same time. I don't normally get dry. Well, preaching might, but not my voice. That's showing mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And forgiveness. Huh. I don't know. Have many of you seen the movie War Room? I think I've watched that about 4 or 5 times now, and I watched it again this past week. Oh, man. So recognized between law and grace. I understand the prayers that went on and the way in which she went full on, and the dear old lady, what a warrior. But the wife became one too. But I'm reminded of Tony, the husband, who got fired from his job. And when he eventually gave his life to Jesus, he realized that he had stolen this big box of pharmaceuticals. And he was battling, what do I do? And his wife just simply said, "You know what to do." So he went into the work and asked for permission to have 5 minutes with the two directors, Tom, and I've got it written down here, so Coleman, Tom and Coleman. And he put it on the table and he said, I ask for your forgiveness. And I saw the difference between law and grace. Tom looked at it and he said, "You've stolen this from us. You need to be, you're going to be prosecuted." Coleman, on the other hand, said, "Just a minute. Just a minute. Why are you bringing this back?" And he said, "Because I believe I've done the wrong thing and I need to right it." Confession. Forgiveness. And then Coleman, moving in what I believe to be grace, said to Tony, "Give me 24 hours and we will make our decision." And before the 24 hours was up, there was a knock at the door of Tony and his wife, and Coleman was standing there. He said, "Can I come in?" He goes in, sits down, and he said, "In all my years of being in this position, I've fired many people, but nobody has ever come back and asked for forgiveness for what they've done. But you did." And he goes on to talk about how he said, "Look, I cannot give you back your job. And you need to understand that, even in grace. I cannot give you back your job. But we're not going to prosecute. You are free." Skip forward again another how many scenes, and Tony and his wife and daughter, Tony and his daughter in the skipping contest, for those of you who have seen the movie. And as they're driving along, they notice just up ahead, here's Tom, the law, Tom, on the side of the road, on his phone, trying to get somebody to come and fix his flat tire on his big car. And so Tony pulls over, stops, gets out, walks to the car, doesn't say anything, opens up the boot, gets out the spare tire and the jack, and changes his tire. Didn't say a word. At the end of it, when he finished dirty hands, he puts out his hand to Tom. Grace towards law and shakes his hand. Took a while for Tom to recognize. And as he drives off, Tom just looks as if to say, why did he do that? Because grace will prevail every time over law. Every time. You know, we can stick to the law and we'll die by the law. We stick to grace and we can live in total freedom. You know, this servant in our story, what was his response to the grace and the mercy that he received? He went outside and saw someone that owed him a measly $50, $100, whatever. And he grabs this guy by the throat and tells him to pay up or else. Where's the mercy that he'd been shown? Where's the grace that had been given? Where's the forgiveness that he'd been shown by his boss? Where is it? So what's the result of people who move in that way? Well, it goes on in verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. He said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What did Matt speak about last Sunday? The need to have a pure, undivided heart. You can't give mercy or forgiveness without a pure heart. Sorry, you can't. And without a pure heart, you won't thirst after righteousness. If your heart's not right, you're not going to thirst after it. You see, it's only by the power of God's Spirit as He comes into our lives that He gives us the ability to be able to do that. Jeremiah said, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's what we sang before. Morning by morning. Morning by morning. Every morning. I don't know about you, but I get up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for your mercies. You know, as the body of Christ, we have freely accepted of God's mercy when He forgave us of our sins. In fact, the Lord's Prayer, which we don't often, not many churches actually pray the Lord's Prayer anymore, which is so sad. We'll get to that in the Sermon on the Mount, though, don't worry about it. But it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Isn't that interesting? Lord, you forgive my sins because I'm going to forgive theirs. I'm forgiving theirs right now. Right now, I'm going to forgive their sins. Even when we deserve to be punished, He forgave us. Even when. You know, I've heard people say, oh, well, I'm not good enough for God to love me or to forgive me. Rubbish. God forgives you regardless of the sin, regardless of what is taking place in your life. And He sets us free. And each day we live in the mercies, the favor of God, in His wonderful grace every day, every day. But the burning question is, do we apply the same forgiveness to others who owe us some measly whatever? And it's not just about money either, by the way. Well, they owe me. They owe me. They owe me an apology. Do they? You see, a Christian has no right to say, I will never forgive that person. I'm sorry. As we've been saying each week, this sermon gets harder and harder and harder. We have no right. unless we don't want the forgiveness of God through Jesus and his death on the cross. But if I want his forgiveness and his love poured out in my life through what happened on the cross, then it's of a necessity to forgive. So we can do it simply on the basis of his mercy and his forgiveness that we have experienced. So I said some months back, unforgiveness is like holding your hands around somebody's throat and saying, I'm going to make you pay for the pain that you've caused me. I can't give you a forgiveness because you take your hands off. Free them. Or as Joyce Meyer, and I love this one, I love what Joyce Meyer says, like drinking a bottle of poison expecting the other person to die. Hello? You know? Thankfully, that's not how Jesus works. Father, forgive them because they've got no idea what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what forgiveness is. I thought I'd shown them, but they're not understanding it. That's why he sent his Spirit, because his Spirit convicts us of sin. Maybe today it's time to show some mercy and forgiveness. Maybe to someone that has hurt you, somebody that said something, or whatever it might be. Maybe today is the time to say, Lord, because I want your forgiveness, I am choosing to forgive. And from experience, I can tell you right up front, not only do they get released, but more importantly, you get released. The other crazy thing is often the other person has moved on in their lives, but you are stuck. So stuck in this unforgiveness. But what it does, it allows the enemy to come in and set up a stronghold, which we talked about several months ago. And what's a stronghold? It's up on the board. A stronghold is a practiced way of thinking, a developed habitual way of thinking that is a life of its own and does not want to die. So when you allow the enemy to come in for whatever it might be, it can be out of pain, it can be out of hurt, it can be out of unforgiveness, and it sets up what he starts to hold on to, and it becomes a stronghold in our lives, and we won't let it go because it won't die. And we're going, God, I don't like, I'm doing this. And God says, I know. But I keep doing it because it's a stronghold and it needs to be broken in the name of Jesus. The third story is about a person by the name of John. We'll call him John. He was walking along the street one evening and spotted a drunken man in the gutter. And John stopped to help him up and invited him home for a meal. The man accepted and they walked along and got to John's home. After a wonderful meal together, John asked the man, do you have anywhere to stay tonight? And the man said, well, as a matter of fact, no, I haven't. And so John asked him to stay for the night. The next morning when John got up, he noticed that the man had gone. And he looked around and he noticed that the portable television had gone. Then as he looked around, he noticed that the silverware that he had was gone. Then he looked in the drawer of the buffet and the cash that he had in there was gone. Well, you can imagine John was pretty upset, to say the least, to think that he had taken this man in and this man had taken it out of him, if you like. And John went out that morning and replaced all the things that had been stolen. Then around about 3 p.m., the phone rang. It was this man that had taken these things on the previous night, had stolen his TV and his silverware and his cash. And the man said, hi, John, I'm sorry. I had to leave early because I just needed one more drink. Yeah, I took your portable TV and some silverware from the drawer and I noticed some cash and Yeah, I took that as well. You know, I traded the TV in for $10 and I got $25 for the silverware. Went to cash converters. I'm sorry, John. Please forgive me. But can I come back tonight and stay? You cook such a beautiful meal and the bed was so comfortable. What would you do? I know what some of you were thinking, because I thought it too. No way. I want to belt his eyes out. Now, I know some of you felt that, all right? We're Christians, I know. We did it in love. How would you respond to that? I'm not going to give you the answer to that. Because so often we view mercy as so unjust. In other words, we think, but that's not fair. No, maybe not. You see, if I forgive him, if I forgive them, or if I show mercy when I don't think they deserve it, then that means they get off scot-free. And that's how we often think. So many people are so bound up in a cave of resentment, and when a blanket of bitterness covers your soul, it sours your outlook and it suffocates your joy. How many of us, and I don't want you to put your hands up, how many of us have lost our joy because of exactly what I'm talking about this morning? Probably most of us, if we're honest. If we're honest. So often people have lost their joy in life all because of bitterness or resentment to someone else or to circumstances in our lives. You see, in actual fact, as a Christian who has been forgiven a great debt from Jesus, we have no rights to hold on to resentment, no rights to hold on to bitterness, but we do. Can I just say this? It's the character of God. It's the character of God to forgive. That's why Jesus, when he died upon that type of cross, was able to bring reconciliation to a broken world, but it cost him his life. Reconciliation is one of the major themes, if you like, of Paul's writings. Be reconcilers. As Jesus reconciled us back to the Father, so go and be a reconciler as well. And yet many Christians are too busy worrying about, but what about me? To worry about going out and being a reconciler. We need to be reconciled, brothers and sisters. Whether that be in our families, whether that be in our church family, whatever it may be. I'm the type of person that doesn't like to hold on to things. I hold on very lightly because I've learned over the years it doesn't pay to hold on to resentments and to hold on to the bitternesses. One of the greatest examples that I had of this was going back about 7 years ago when a church in Darwin rang me and said, Paul, we've just been in an incredible prayer time and we as a church have recognized that we hurt you and Anne. And we want to be reconciled. Would you consider it? I said, would we? We'll be there. We had the most beautiful time around the Lord's table, communion, as we each got up and apologized. And reconciliation, even to the point that a phone call 3 weeks ago and said, Paul, would you come back and speak to all our Baptist churches? I said, I'm not the man. And he said, yes, you are. Reconciliation is of the utmost importance in any of our lives. Now, I know you've gone very quiet and you're not saying, preach it, brother. I understand that. But it's the character of God. If that's your story today, then it's time to bring it to the foot of the cross. It's time. It's time to bring it to the foot of the cross once and for all. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." What he's really saying is, "Lord, I need reconciliation. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against Bathsheba's husband. I've sinned against my country. Restore back the joy that I had when I first recognized you as my God." But it was only when he came seeking that forgiveness of God after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba that he was restored. You see, this can be our story. Oh, we may not have committed adultery, not physically or other things, but we need reconciliation. We need to be restored. It can be a story today for you of restoration, of mercy and forgiveness. It's there for our taking. Notice I didn't say for your taking. It's there for our taking. All you need to do is accept it through the power of Jesus and the blood that he shed at the cross. You know, for those who came the other Saturday for our hymn singing, it says there's power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And all we have to do is accept of that and say, "Lord, that's what I need. That's what I want." Because in actual fact, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. It's all been paid for. The debt's been cancelled. But we need to accept of it. We need to say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I need. That's what I want in my life." As the worship team might like to come up, we're going to sing a great song, "Amazing Grace." Amazing Grace. "My chains have gone. I've been set free." But what I want to ask you this morning, church, do you believe it? That your chains have actually been set free? They're broken. I can honestly say, during the course of this past week, I felt a chain broken in my life. And I now can experience the freedom of that. We can all experience that. It goes on to say, "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." That can be ours this morning. I've been set free. Will you stand with me as I pray? Oh, as I pray this morning, will you allow God by His Spirit to move in your life? I know it's always difficult to come forward, but I'm going to ask you this morning, if God has touched something in your heart, in your spirit this morning, would you be obedient to Him? You see, Jesus was totally obedient to the Father. And He came. And in all the world was nailed to the cross for us. And maybe this morning it's time for you to say, "I don't care who sees me. I want to be set free." Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank that you really are that power in the blood. That, Lord Jesus, that you poured out for us at the cross. Lord, as you completed that work that the Father asked you to do, you completed it for us. So that I might be reconciled, a sinful world, a sinful person, back to you. Lord, we are so grateful for the fact that when you had accomplished your task here on earth, the Father then sent the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus up from death to life. And according to your word, Lord, that same Holy Spirit now dwells within us as Christians, and he too raises us up into newness of life. He can transform us. Come and do that this morning. Jesus, you said that he, the Holy Spirit, will empower us to live just as you did. But you said, Lord, when I go back to my Father, I will send the Holy Spirit, and greater things will you do. Greater things will you do when I return to my Father. And Lord, we're experiencing that, but we want to experience it more. So Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, break the chains. Break the chains in people's lives right now. Break the bondages, Lord, in people's lives today in Jesus' name. Set people free, Lord, from addiction. Set people free from breaking marriages. Set people free from unforgiveness and bitterness and resentments in their lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, we want to be a church where the enemy is so afraid even to walk by, let alone come in. Oh, God, we want to set up a standard. We want to be a church that praises our God. We want to be a church that's prepared to worship the living God, not something that the earth puts up. But we want to worship you, Lord, in all your fullness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We want to be that people of praise. God, we want to be a people of power. In Jesus' name we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Come. As you touch our lives right now, Lord. Maybe there's someone here today and you don't even know Jesus. Or today's the day where you can break free. Today's the day when you can experience joy that you've never known before. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my life right now. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all the things that I've done wrong. I invite you to be my Savior and to be my Lord. It's as simple as that.